We all crave the good life. Success. Relationships. Rest. But what if the very things the world offers to bring us peace become a prison? Distractions. Deceptive ideas playing to disorder desires in our hearts, keeping us from the very peace we seek. What if there was another way? A way to recognize the lies that hold us captive. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth about lies.
Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Stu Emenheiser, and I serve as one of the elders here at Southridge. And my wife Marcy and I also serve in Upstreet with our kindergarten and first graders. And we've been a part of this church for quite a few years, and we're excited to see what God's doing here in our community. And I'm going to be picking up this week as we continue on the truth about lies. Now, October 30th, 1938 was just another fall day in the United States. It was shaping up one evening. Temperature was starting to drop. Families were finishing dinner, and then they were gathering in their living room around their radio for the evening entertainment. At promptly 8 p.m., there was an introduction presenting the Mercury Theater's update of H.G. Wells' science fiction novel, The War of the Worlds, which was read as fake news bulletins describing a Martian invasion in New Jersey. Unfortunately, many people were listening to a popular ventriloquist on another station until 8:12 p.m. It is estimated that there are over a million people who missed the disclaimer that this was a fictitious alien invasion. Panicked listeners crowded the highways to flee cities. They armed themselves. They begged police for gas masks. People even called the power company, asked that their power be shut off so aliens wouldn't see them. There were stampedes, and many people were treated for shock at local hospitals. The FCC later did an investigation into the broadcast and found that there was no wrongdoing, but networks agreed to be more careful regarding programming moving forward. Why did so many people believe such an incredible story? It seems like a joke to us, but we're lied to every single day. Sometimes we don't know we're being lied to. There are some lies that are very close to the truth, so they're believable, and there are other lies that have just enough truth to be convincing. Take a look at one example here real quick.
Who the heck are you?
What are you talking about? I'm Santa Claus.
No, you're not.
Why, of course I am.
Well, if you're Santa, what song did I sing for you on your birthday this year?
Happy birthday, of course. So, how old are you, son?
Four.
You're a big boy. What's your name?
Paul.
And what can I get you for Christmas?
Don't tell him what you want. He's a liar.
Let the kid talk.
You disgust me. How can you live with yourself?
Just cool it, Zippy.
You sit on a throne of lies.
Look, I'm not kidding.
You're a fake.
I'm a fake?
Yes.
How'd you like to be dead? Huh? No, he's kidding.
You stink.
I think you're gonna have a good Christmas, all right?
You smell like beef and cheese. You don't smell like Santa.
Okay.
He's a monster! He's a fake! He's a fake!
So, most of the time, this isn't as funny as we've been left hurt, angry, confused, or betrayed. And our goal in this series is to uncover the truth behind the lies so we can be free. There's a freedom in seeing yourself the way God sees you. There's a freedom in not looking over your shoulder, hoping no one sees or figures out a lie that you told. There's a freedom to be in a relationship with someone who tells you the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes you feel. Marcy will tell you I'm brutally honest, which is why I'm working on the truth in love part of the honesty, but that's something I need to work on. We'll see where the lies are coming from and how we discern the truth versus a lie. We'll have a better understanding of why people lie, including ourselves. We're committed in this series to seek and embrace truth, listening to what God says to us, even when it may be uncomfortable or challenging to confront. Without any question, there is good in this world. I read an article in the Epoch Times about a young lady who moved her family, uprooted her two sons and husband to move next door to her adult brother who had cerebral palsy and couldn't take care of himself. Their parents had been taking care of him every day and the strain was becoming a lot. And she uprooted her whole family to be able to help take care of him full time. She also used this to teach her kids some really good life lessons. And stories like this remind us that people can do good, kind, and loving things. But while there's good, there's also bad in this world. It doesn't take long to see recorded fights in a Walmart or a Waffle House go viral. Think of all the bad we have in this world. Mass killings. We know stories of people that are killing innocent people. There's bullying. Stories of people who are mean to people who are weaker than them or can't defend themselves. Child abuse. We know there are people who intentionally harm children in a variety of ways. Sex trafficking. That exists in the D.C. metro area. Since 2007, there have been roughly 922 cases involving 1,949 victims. That's an average of 115 victims a year, or almost one every 3 days. And this is just according to one source and organization. Sweatshops. Many things we own were made by people who are working in just horrendous conditions. Throw on top of that things like racism, sexism, and other forms of mistreatment. See, this has been happening as long as humans have been on the planet, and we'd like to think this is happening less as humanity matures, but evil suggests otherwise, and evidence suggests otherwise. Sin is sin, and we can't legislate hate away. Sin is always going to be here. But it's easy to think about the evil in others, and it takes a commitment to be honest with ourselves about what's in our heart. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? Because everyone faces an internal war filled with battles. We all have competing desires which make life very complicated. I want to be very healthy, but I also want unlimited Chipotle burritos and Diet Cokes. I want to be a loving and faithful spouse, but I also want no restraints on my sexual desires. I want to be someone with patience and kindness, but I also want to tell people I work with how dumb they are. I want to be wise with my money, but I also want to take extravagant vacations for weeks at a time. I want to grow in my faith, but I really would like to sleep until brunch. Do you feel any of this tension inside of you? There's a battle raging within us. It's uncomfortable to acknowledge, but there's just evil and darkness in the world. And not just in the world, but in my world. It's inside all of us. It's called our flesh. And flesh is more than just the stuff that's covering our bones. In his book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer defines the flesh as our base, primal, animalistic desires for self-gratification, especially as it pertains to sensuality and survival. See, the flesh is the thing that wakes you up in the morning. Coffee, food. Flesh is the driver for our response when we're hangry. Carbs. The flesh is the thing that moves us to the couch at the end of a busy day that just wants to stare at Netflix and ingest sugar. And the flesh is why we want to scroll and scroll and scroll and check for updates because it just feels good. But the flesh is also what moves us out of the way of speeding cars and makes us move quickly to help a falling elderly lady. The flesh is not all bad, but when it's in the driver's seat, that's where the problems arise. The devil wasn't the only thing Jesus came to defeat. It was also the flesh. It's a spiritual enemy that, when put in charge, can wreck us relationally, mentally, spiritually, and physically, even financially and professionally. Now, Jesus, who is our advocate or agent who shares in the same nature as the sender, God the Father, shows us a better life and provides us an advocate, the Spirit, to live that better life with Jesus as King. And Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, verse 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now we're going to read a statement from Paul, who's taking his cues from Jesus. He's writing counter to the culture at the time, which generally encouraged people to do what made them feel good and right. It's similar to our culture, except our culture doesn't call the flesh the flesh. Instead, it's called be true to yourself. You be you. Do what you want. You are free to be, and my favorite, your truth is all that matters. Galatians 5, verse 7 and 13 through 15 says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." If the flesh is an enemy to our soul, let's ask, what are the tactics of the flesh? See, the flesh plays on our desires. If the devil wants to destroy our life, the most twisted way that can happen is to take something we all have and disorder it. We all have the flesh. It's the human condition. It's not just that, but we all have desire. And therefore, the smartest way for the enemy to leverage our primal core is to disorder our desires. As we talk about desires in a room like this, we could get way down in the weeds with all the desires floating around inside all of us. We would talk about the desire for more, or money, or love. So we're on this same page. Our primary desires we act upon can be summed up in three simple desires. Number one, look good. Looking good is why we work out. Looking good is why we shop. Looking good so we can be attractive to people. I remember vividly my senior year at JMU. It was a snowy winter day in Harrisonburg, and classes were canceled. It was a Thursday or a Friday. Good friend of mine picked me up in a pickup truck, and we went down to our fraternity house to play a game of tackle football in the front yard. And that afternoon, we had a couple of guys in the second floor climb out the window, and we're sitting on the windowsill watching, and we got an idea to make a big pile of snow, and we took turns jumping out the second floor window doing flips into the snow. Well, that evening I went home, had some dinner, showered, relaxed, and came back to our fraternity house because we were hosting a party that night. And the house was so packed full of people, I found myself upstairs in that same room talking to a group of people, and the window was wide open. So hot, we were trying to get some cold air in there. I was talking to two fraternity brothers and two young ladies, one of which I was desperately trying to impress somehow. And the conversation of jumping out the window into the snow came up, and I thought I could show her my courage and bravery, and I told her I would jump out the window. I literally said to my buddy next to me, "Hold my Pepsi," and I climbed up on the windowsill and jumped out into the night. Now, what I didn't know at the time is, later in the afternoon, as the sun hit a certain point in the sky, the sun was right on that fluffy pile of snow, and it began to melt it into a hard pile of ice. And as the sun dropped below the horizon and the temperatures dropped, it became a round pile of ice. And as I landed on my rear end, I felt a sensation in my spine. And to steal a line from Nate Bargatze, I felt like what could only imagine being struck by lightning. I rolled over on my side, I groaned, and I could barely hear them calling to check on to see how I was doing. And after a minute or two, I finally got to my feet, and I kid you not, I walked straight to my car, I drove right home, took 4 Advil, and went to bed. And I can honestly tell you, I don't think I ever talked to that girl the rest of my time at JMU, and it took me about 4 weeks before I could sit without being in pain. Now, this is kind of an extreme example, but we do crazy things to look good for other people, right? Thankfully, it didn't have more long-term injuries, but we do some wild things to try to look good for other people. Number 2, feel good. Feel good is why we eat salad like rabbits when it's bikini season. Feel good is why we hydrate, caffeinate, medicate, and repeat. Play good. We play good so that people will affirm us. We want to prove haters wrong so we can be successful. Maybe we want to play good on an actual team. Maybe we play good at work to show others how successful we can be. Maybe we play good at church or in our family, right? We want to perform. We want to perform at all costs and be successful. Now, these desires are not evil, and they're inside all of us. But it becomes evil when you gratify these desires, as you let these desires become the top priority. And when we give the flesh the keys to the house, the flesh doesn't have boundaries. When you gratify, it doesn't go well. If you want to know how the flesh is leading you, Paul says you can identify it by seeing the acts of the flesh. So Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." When we let the flesh direct us and guide our life, the results are evil. It's what we've been pulled away from as we confess our sin and believe in Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection that defeats death. Hell is filled with well-intentioned people who desire to do it their way. And apart from God, we can do no good on our own. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the story with Adam and Eve, they had everything they needed. And it was good until they listened to any other voice that told them it was not enough. If we want to see the world as Jesus saw the world, this should break our hearts as it does Jesus's. Now, the acts of flesh are not freedom, as Paul mentions in verse 13. So Paul provides an alternative to gratify our flesh in verses 16 and 17. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The Spirit empowers. Those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus get the deposit of the Spirit as confirmation that he is with us just as Jesus promised. He empowers us to live in this world in a certain way, And this way is freedom. Yet this freedom might not look like our Western version of freedom that says, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Paul is teaching about a type of freedom that Jesus practices. Freedom for the power to want good and to do good. Now, this freedom is about love, but again, it's not about our Western understanding of love, as in relational, sexual, self-gratifying type of love. Love is not about the desire to get, but the desire to give. And Paul shows in Galatians 5, in chapters 22 through 23, that the results of this kind of love and letting the Spirit direct our life. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is one I struggle with. I'm sure we could all probably pick out one or two, at least. If we compare the two lists, it makes for an easy choice. We want the fruit that comes from walking with the Spirit. So how do you walk with the Spirit? Fighting the flesh, which is a spiritual enemy, can only be fought by our submission to the Spirit. We will lose if we fight on our own will, strength, and knowledge. All right, discipline can only take you so far. You can wake up early. You can communicate well. You can get your finances in a solid place where there's no more anxiety about not having enough to meet your needs. But because this is a spiritual war filled with spiritual battles, we need spiritual disciplines. Now, spiritual disciplines are drawn from the life and practice of Jesus. For centuries, followers of Jesus have intentionally modeled the ways of Jesus because it leads to spiritual life. It's not about following rules and living a rigid life. But spiritual disciplines position you in a place where you can be filled and empowered by the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines include reading and memorizing the Bible, sharing the message of Jesus' resurrection with others, praying, attending and engaging in a local church, and in community with other followers of Jesus. And there are two others which can be a little more difficult. Confession and fasting. Now, fasting is the intentional removal of food for a selected amount of time. Fasting exposes our fleshly desires quickly as we stop eating food, especially sugar. This is hard for me. I get hangry. You don't want to be around me when I'm hungry. But John Mark Comer writes, our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. It's not that our desires are bad, it's just often they are in the wrong order. Look good, feel good, play good doesn't produce the life we want apart from God. Fasting allows us to recognize the current order of my desires. When we don't give in to our strongest desires immediately, it gives us space to uncover and discover our deepest desires. How about confession? For those with a Catholic or Orthodox background, we may have experience with confessing our sin to Jesus in front of a priest. It's a similar principle as we confess our struggles and temptations before we sin to other followers of Jesus as they pray with us and for us, and or we confess our sins to other followers of Jesus. The prayer of someone who is following God without any unconfessed sin is powerful and effective to our healing. Notice what James writes in chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And this is hard because it takes a lot of vulnerability. It can be scary. The flesh loves isolation. It loves dark, like mold. When you're alone, the desires of the flesh have more power because they have more attention. Yet when you confess to a fellow follower of Jesus, you are bringing light to the flesh, and it begins to crush the flesh. So now I have a confession for all of you. This is where my wife cringes because she doesn't know what I'm about to say. Many of you know that for my day job, I help people create, preserve, and transfer wealth. And because I do that all day long, I focus a lot on the Emenheiser portfolio. Roth conversions, profit sharing, reducing debt, the right PE ratio of a technology stock, and I obsess, and I obsess, and I celebrate what's being, you know, what I'm saving and what I'm growing. And too often, I think of myself like this guy. Now, I'm a product of the 80s, so y'all remember who that is? Yeah, Scrooge McDuck, right? Too often I find myself swimming in my proverbial bucket of funds that I've accumulated, and I'm so inwardly focused. Then it gets to a point where I end up acting like this guy. Remember who that is? Gollum, right? What does Gollum say? My precious, my precious. I get so obsessed over my money and my finances that I become so inwardly focused. So what do? The first thing I do is I confess it to God because I know it's sending me down a wrong path. Number two, I give money away. Now, a lot of times it's to Southridge, but it's not always. And we support children through World Vision. We give money to Operation Underground Railroad, which is an awesome organization fighting sex trafficking. But that reminds me that while I'm so inwardly focused, that there are plenty of other people that need help. And the other thing it does is it reminds me that when I give money, that I'm relying on God to give me that provision and not what I can do on my own. So this is something that I struggle with personally, that I constantly have to recalibrate. So I hope that you all will find someone that you can trust and that you can share some things with about something that you struggle with. Now, as we close out here, you can choose to fight to become the person you hope to be, or you can choose to overcome the flesh by the Spirit's power. Next week, we'll pick it up as we look to build on the truth about lies. A couple questions we want you to be thinking about this week. How do I view the flesh? Have I underestimated it? How can I include fasting and confession regularly in my life to fight the flesh? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning. God, we should not be surprised at how crafty Satan is to distract us. He doesn't have to destroy us through big events, but if he can just distract us enough through look good, feel good, play good, that keeps us from serving you. It keeps us from living with the Spirit. And I just pray that you'd help us to remember that, to realize it, to confess to you, to confess to others, so that we can be living that Spirit-filled life that you desire for us. Lord, thank you for those people that are to be baptized this morning, and what an amazing blessing it is that they can glorify you publicly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.